Hello, and welcome to the Faithbrook Church Messages Podcast. Whether you're exploring faith, new to faith, or actively following Jesus, we're so glad you're tuning in, and we hope that these weekly messages will encourage, challenge, and inspire you. Life is not meant to be done alone, and our hope is that these messages will lead you into a new and thriving life in Christ. Now let's listen to this message from our lead pastor, Jim Comfort.
Do you ever had a question about, especially when people pass away, where do they go when people die? Heaven? What about this situation about hell? Is hell even a real thing? And even deeper than that, if God is so loving and full of grace, I don't understand how he could send anyone to a horrible place like hell. Well, welcome back to our series, God Questions. God questions are very important for the believer and not even believers. If you're a believer here today, sometimes we are not equipped to answer some of those questions. Maybe a colleague or a family member has. And so I trust that you will lean into these sermons, have a better understanding, maybe even take notes. If you are exploring Christianity, this is a good one because we all have different questions. We have some doubts, and maybe this can help you to understand the faith a little bit better. We got questions like a big one, why does bad things happen to good people? That doesn't seem to make sense. Can I really trust the Bible? Isn't it just another maybe ancient text? What about this exclusivity in Christianity? Only one way to get to heaven or to God? Last week, we talked about demons and angels. Are they real? How do we interact with them? But today, we're going into a really kind of intense subject, and that is all about the subject of hell, or some people call it Hades. Is it true, the concept of hell? And sometimes it's one of the most difficult subjects a preacher can bring up. You could bring up, it's something that we kind of avoid. Some people would claim that Christians use this or the Bible uses this to scare people into obeying and living into that religion. So let's talk about hell. The Greek word for hell is Hades. Sometimes Hades is also referred to the earth. We see hell is down there. This is where we get maybe from that concept. But throughout scriptures, you'll see references to this afterlife of this hellish place. The Bible pictures it as a very tormented place of eternal banishment from God. There is constant pain. There's constant punishment. But the concept of hell is a part of the Orthodox Christian faith. Just as heaven is or the cross, there's also the fact or the concept of hell. We get a lot of our teaching from, of all places, Jesus Christ himself. Scholars tell us that Jesus talked more about hell than heaven. It was so important to him. But naturally, we don't want to bring this subject up. A lot of the world doesn't even believe in hell. They kind of make fun of hell. They're just like, hey, man, I'm looking forward to hell. All my rowdy and reckless friends are going to be down there. It's going to be a great place. Ha, 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 right? Some people are like, well, hell is only for the very, very bad people. Now, there's only going like two people in hell, Stalin and Hitler, to kill all those people. But everybody else, you know, we're all going to make it to some better random heavenly place up there. So we're going to just take a time to kind of learn more about this concept. Jesus shared it really specifically in Luke 16 when he said this story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in a luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. He was really in a bad way. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus, this beggar guy, to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. These words, agony, means immense pain. But Abraham replied, Son, remember in your lifetime, you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in, here it is again, this agonizing state, horrible state. And because all of this, that's between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So Jesus kind of shares this place of fire, this torment, this agonizing place. It's not good. In fact, this whole concept is not very convenient. I would say that hell is an inconvenient truth according to the Bible. That's why when people say, hey, what do you do for a living? Some stranger asked me that. I like to say, well, I sell fire insurance. Okay, so great. A lot of you got that. Some people are like, I had no idea what you're talking about. Because I believe the Bible shares about this place of fire. There's ever other references of even a lake of fire. It's this separation from anything of God. Now, I've noticed through world history, there can be some very hellish places on earth. Now, what they have in common is that the farther they are away from God or anything of good and God, the darker and more crippling or more horrific crimes or war can happen. A lot of times we see dictators or communists, they are atheists, they don't want anything to do with God, and next thing you know, their soul gets hardened, and they are justified of doing some horrific, hellish, dark things because they are getting more and more separated from God. You'll see this even here on earth. It has to do with this banishment of any influence of goodness, a place of terrific darkness and pain. Well, this gets a little intimidating, a little scary. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, there's all these things about in the Bible, how God is loving and he's full of grace and mercy. So how can it be that he can set us up with this sin and all of a sudden there's this condemning, damning place of hell? Well, sometimes it's hard to answer that emotionally, but let me help you answer it intellectually or even spiritually. There's two reasons why this can happen in our life. One of the biggest reasons is that God created humans with free agency. We are free creatures. This is highly important. God so loved us that he built the world, created the world, and had the animal kingdom, but there was one at the top of the pile called humans. And the difference between any kind of animal and human is that the human has a soul and has the ability to love. I don't believe that as much as dogs have loving instincts, right? I don't want to pick on the dogs, right? And dolphins, monkeys, and all this kind of stuff, they don't have the ability to just choose, okay? We don't see dogs all of a sudden saying, I'm leaving this house and going to my neighbor because I love them more, all right? But humans can do that. We can choose to love someone. This is what we call falling in love with somebody or falling out of love. We have that capacity to express love and also experience love. And this is what God was hoping that these humans would choose to love him. Now, if God just said, well, you will love me and you will force to love me, we're like, well, that's not love. He could have made us like robots, but then we would not be humans. So God kind of took a risk to give us this free agency that we would choose eventually love him, obey him, worship him, want to be around him, choose to follow his standards, people are around us. We kind of see this with our own children. So we take a risk when we have children and we try to influence them and help them that they might want to choose on their free will to love us back. That when we get older, they would choose to respect us, care for us in our old age, but it's their choice. And most kids do. Some kids like, no, I don't want to pay attention to you, and I choose not to love you, parents. It's a risky thing, but God gave us this moral free will in our heart. Now, the second thing that we see while heaven can or hell can be in place is God laid out moral standards. He laid out moral standards. He's the creator. He's the Almighty, and said, let's start with the Ten Commandments. The world was kind of in chaos. There was Moses that said, okay, what am I looking for? So 10 commandments, let's start for the first one. Have no other gods before me. OK, Okay, I'm asking you and I'm telling you, you need to put me first. You can have a lot of other things, enjoy life stuff, but keep me first. I don't want you to take my name in vain. Don't disrespect me. Don't make other idols and worship them, etc. Let's talk about mankind. I don't want you to murder. I don't want you to steal. I don't want you to lie. I don't want you to be envious. I don't want you to commit adultery. I want you to stay in line. He puts these standards and parameters because he is God. He is the supreme master, sovereign over everything. So if you break one of these commandments or these rules, there's going to be a penalty. And that penalty is going to be eternal damnation. Now, that seems pretty harsh, but we appreciate that in America that we also believe in penalties. We believe in justice. We find that our civilization functions really good if we have some deterrent, if we have some penalties around us, that we have some moral laws. So if you break into my home and you steal stuff or you damage her, we want justice. We want penalty. Cops, go get them, put them in jail. That is wrong. Pretty soon, everybody's like, woo, if I break into somebody's home, hurt somebody, there's a penalty. Yes. That's a civil society. Penalties have a place. So when we steal or we hate or we disrespect God, we understand that's part of how he put it. Now, if you play sports and appreciate sports, let's say there, you understand if you're going to play a sport, someone made up the rules. If you want to play that sport, that's the way it is. And if you go out of bounds or you break the rules, there's going to be a penalty or a disqualification. And most humans are like, that's fair. I like the sport. I want to play in the sport. And in God's world, that's the way he sees it. I made the standards. If you don't want to play in that, there's going to be a disqualification. There's going to be eternal damnation and a penalty in your world. Now, here it is that we have all fallen short of that. And the wages of sin, of breaking his commandments, is eternal consequence. So the truth of the matter is God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves because we choose with our free agency and knowing the standards to say, nope, I'm going to do my own thing. In fact, Jesus in John 3 brings this up. Whoever believes in him, talking about Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned. You're already condemned, already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and the only Son. Now, when he says whoever believes, he is speaking to a Jewish audience. All their life is just Judaism. So now this new person, Jesus Christ, who claims he's the Son of God and the Messiah, is saying the one way is through me. That took some belief. It's not just intellectual belief. Many people say, well, I believe in God. Well, here's the news. So does the devil. He believes in God. That doesn't get us to heaven intellectually. For them to believe meant they would have to convert. They would have to let go of their way of thinking and follow the ways of Jesus Christ when he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned. We're already stand condemned because we have broken the rules. Now, this can be a deterrent. Sometimes, frankly, we need to have a little bit of fear of God. Now, you know, we have a lot of ooey-gooey Bible preaching, right? And God's loving and merciful, and absolutely he is. But the Bible also tells us that the fear of God leads us to the beginning of all knowledge. That, frankly, I like to have a little bit of fear of Daddy-O in my home. Right? I have to a little bit deterrent that I want my kids to do the very best thing. Now, we just kind of set the standards because we're parents, you're not, okay? So here's the rule, all right? You start smacking around your sibling, okay, there's going to be a consequence, okay? If you lie to us, sorry, you broke a rule, there's going to be a severe consequence. Whatever the parents decide that is in your house, you know, for one, we had a little timeout chair. You had to go sit down in timeout chair, you know, as a three-year-old, bleh, meltdown, he's thinking he's in timeout hell. Okay, it's really not that bad, but he thinks it is. Okay, you told you to pick up your toys. It's been 3 weeks now. You haven't. Sorry, you chose. Okay, we always tell them and say it's your choice. Okay, you want to do homework and you won't do the homework, then there's going to be a grade. Guess what? You're choosing the consequence, not us. Here's the consequence. Now you have the free will to do that. If you go under this, then You choose to lose your phone privileges, right? Don't yell at us, okay? You knew the standards. We kind of set it, but you choose. That's the way is of God. Now, my friends, why do we do this? Why does God do this? It's all motivated out of love. If we love our children, we'd want them to be successful. We want them to learn. And so we will be willing to be the bad guy. We were willing to bring up the deterrence to say, yes, we will enforce the consequences as God's going to enforce the consequences of hell. Why? Because he loves us. He doesn't want us to go there. He doesn't send anyone to there. We can choose to do this. We cannot be harming civilization and harming God's heart and just get away with that. Would that be a loving thing? Does any parents see one of their siblings, you know, shoving and pushing their sister or brother, and the parents go, oh, that's fine? No, because you love that sibling so much. You're going to take that brother or sister and say, you were out of line, and now you've chosen a consequence because love is in your heart. See, love demands justice. If we decide, if we love society and love each other, you can't hurt my neighbor, and I'm just going to overlook that. If I love my neighbor, it's like, no, call in the cops. There's going to be a trial, and there's going to be some a penalty or a fine that you have to pay. This is God. He is the great judge God. He is just in all he does. Moses tried to explain this in Deuteronomy 32 to his people. He is the rock. His works are perfect. He and all his ways are just, a faithful God who does no wrong. He's upright, and just is he. So whatever God does, he's sovereign, he's transcendent, he can make the rules, and he's going to be fair and just. So he allows people to make their own choice. He's not taking pleasure at all for anyone to choose to go to hell. And by the way, there are people who don't even want to go to heaven. How do I know this? Because they don't want to be around Jesus, right? You want to come around church, we're going to be praising Jesus and talking about Jesus. They're like, no, I'm not interested in that, right? Well, why would you enjoy yourself in heaven? Because heaven's not going to just be sitting around on a golf cart, of course, right, or on a beach. It's going to be glorifying God. It's going to be consumed with Jesus Christ and in the Trinity. So why would you want to be there? So you can choose to be away from God. Well, Jim, this seems so harsh, right? And I'm a good person. And there's a lot of good people. Are we that good? Let me ask you a couple questions. Have you ever stolen anything? Maybe as a kid or maybe from your corporation or someplace. Just take a couple of that and ask. I just kind of stole it. Well, if you steal something, what does that make you? That makes you a thief, does it not? Have you ever lied? Well, a couple times I've lied. Okay, what does that make you? They're called liars, okay? Have you ever used words, especially God's name, that defamed him, disrespected him, right? Well, what do you call those people? The Bible calls them blasphemers against God. So before you know it, you realize that we have all sinned. We have all fallen below what God has expected, his glorious standard for us. And sin holds a great gravity, especially when we compare it to the stature of God. His majesty, his holiness, his righteousness, and then we're trying to think, oh, we're pretty good people. In fact, I would submit this to you. We overestimate our goodness and underestimate God's holiness. So we kind of make up our own mind that we're pretty good people, and God, you know, hey, he's kind of this guy, and we're really close, right? And we're much better than those people, okay? Because we're not killing people and selling drugs and stuff like that, right? And we kind of just kind of overestimate our goodness because we kind of see things from our own mindset instead of the word of God, instead of God's eyes. We become the judge instead of God being the judge. Well, if God is so loving and the hell is so real and this inconvenient truth, what is God doing about it? This kind of scares me. What's going on? Well, God is doing something about it. And the truth of the matter is God is patient. I love 2 Peter 3:9, where Peter writes to his people, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish." He's talking about hell right here. but everyone to come to repentance. See, in the first century, they believed, and we believe, that God is coming back. And a lot of Christians were under persecution. And they're like, if God is almighty, then he's going to come and get the wicked people. We're getting beat up down here, and let's go, God. You return. You take over, man. Come right now. And they're complaining to Peter. Like, where is God? He seems to be so slow. And Peter says, wow, you're thinking of his timing in your own human mind. He's not slow like you think. Instead, though, he is being patient so that no one can perish. My friends, can I tell you that God is coming back and there will be a time he is going to judge the world? There's a lot of Christians that are like, where is God? I mean, especially in America, morality and just humanism and secularism has just swept us. And where is God, this great judge? Come on. Well, 2 Peter tells us God is going to be coming, but right now it's a time of grace. God is wanting all to come to him and wake up, and he is being patient, praise God, because there are people that still need to wake up. It's a time of grace. The time of judgment is coming. But God respects all our decisions, and he's never going to force people to follow him. So what about the people, though, that have already died? This is a fair question. So this hell thing concerns me. I just thought everyone was going to heaven. I have loved ones, and I'm not sure. It's a very good question. So how should we believe? Well, this is what I know the Bible tells us, that God's nature is he's always going to be pursuing us, and he's always going to be opening that invitation of grace. I know that. One of the examples is the thief on the cross when Jesus is dying. Some of you know the story that there was two criminals. They deserved their penalty. They were hanging on the cross, and Jesus is now coming to the end of his life. One of the criminals is still like, you know, I don't believe you. His heart is hardened. Jesus is like, man, that's your choice. All of a sudden, this guy, he's coming to the end of his life. He's like, Jesus, I believe in you. Remember me today. Remember me today. And the Bible tells us Jesus looked over to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in heaven. What's going on there? This guy broke in his spirit and said, you know what? I believe in you. I don't know the four gospels and the Romans roar and all kinds of stuff, but I know that you're special and your son. Would you have mercy on me? And all his life, he might've been a criminal. Hard-hearted, God cussing, an idiot, but he broke, and God's mercy said, I'll have you in heaven today with me. So this is what tells us. So whoever's dying, I think have a feeling that on their deathbed or their hospice bed, some people, I want to believe that they're going to kind of wake up no matter how they live their life. They're going to say, you know, I don't think I'm getting out of this hospice bed. I don't think I'm going to be going home. And I'm probably going to die. So what do people do? I have a feeling that they look up. I have a feeling that they might, even in their stubbornness, come to the point where they say, God, would you have mercy on me? Now, I'm not there. You're not there. But I know God is there. And we're going to have to trust God with those people. We're not here to judge them, but God's going to be fair with them. And maybe they made peace with God. I don't know. But I know God is always going to be asking them to make peace. And they have that choice to the very last breath in their life. Well, another question I have for you or for God is, what about people that are ignorant about Christian faith? Do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? What about people who never heard about Jesus? You know, there's people around the world, you know, up in Siberia, back in the woods of, you know, China. They don't hear about Jesus. No missionaries out there. And what about like Native Americans? There was no missionaries. There's no churches. They were human. Do they go to heaven or hell? That's a fair question. How do we deal with this question? They tell us that there are over 8 billion humans on the earth right now. Some missionary agencies have said that there's over 3 billion people that still haven't heard about Jesus. And I'm like, really? That's a lot of people. And they would say, well, in the 1040 window on the globe, there's parts that are highly Muslim, North Africa, you get into Iran, you get into Asia area, even North Korea. These people have been really sheltered, and they haven't had a chance to say yes to Jesus. So is they automatically going to heaven or hell? What's up with that? Well, can I give you two things that the Bible shares? that give us the answer to this. What happens to people who are ignorant, never heard about Jesus? Number one is the creation factor. The creation factor. Now, this harkens to Romans 8. They had the same God questions. Romans 1. And so the Apostle Paul writes this, and he answers this question this way, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. He's talking about nature, creation, so that people are without excuse. The psalmist in Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the works of the hands. Day after day, pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. So could it be that those Native Americans are out there and they see the Milky Way and the moon and the seasons, and they're just like, there's something divine. There is something holy, if you will. There's something bigger than just human beings. And we know that they have a spiritualism about them. They have certain worships. So it really collaborates with Romans 1 that what God displays in the universe, the human mind is like, okay, there is something bigger than what's happening here. Have you ever been to a mountain range or been to a sunset that just takes your breath away? You're just like, that is so beautiful. I think that's on purpose. I don't think dogs and monkeys and dolphins have that ability to look at a sunset or a mountain range or a butterfly and go, oh, that is beautiful. Let's take tropical fish. They're just so enlightening. They're just so inspiring. It's like, wow, mind-blowing. That's because it's connected to our heart. Our heart was made in the image of God. There's something spiritual. And so when we see that, it's like, okay, God takes that into factor according to Romans 1:20, that he reveals himself through creation, and he's going to bring that into consideration. Number two is that he gives each human a consciousness, a soul, if you will, and in every human soul, there is a transcendent moral law. We kind of instinctively know what is right and wrong. I don't think... Animals have the difference. You know, they just can go eat your cat or something. They're not feeling morally down, all right? But humans do. We're like, hey, if we steal, we kill, that probably wasn't right. No matter if we had the Bible or not, there's something instinctively in us. Now, guess what? The Apostle Paul also brings this up in the second chapter of Romans where he talks about the Gentiles. Gentiles didn't hear about the Ten Commandments. They didn't care about the Ten Commandments. They're hard-hearted, pagan, Roman people. This is what he says. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it. Even without hearing or heard of it, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own consciousness and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. There is a connection there that we need to do what's right. Now, I would suggest to you that in America, there's a lot of agnostic people. Agnostics are people who believe in God. They've just never committed to a God. They just don't really sign up. They just like, yeah, something's out there. I don't really care. But a lot of agnostic people, and there's a lot of them in America, their moral law is like, we need to do good. In fact, we live in a society that there's a lot of good people. There's a lot of nonprofits and people care and compassion, and they're not going to church. They're not reading their Bible. They're not even believers. Why? Because God designed them in his moral law in their heart that we need to do good. Now, we have the capacity to say, no, I don't want to do it. I'm going to live selfishly. The Bible talks about, later we're going to talk about hardening their hearts. But God's judgment is based on an informed information revealed through creation and consciousness. So God's judgment is going to be based on what is revealed to every human. People never heard of him. People lived, 5,000 years ago. It's going to reveal for his creation what has been seen and what is on their heart. Now, a good story about this or a good example is back in Genesis 15. There's this guy named Abram. He's before Moses, right? He's just maybe after the dinosaurs. There's no Ten Commandments. There's no Bible. There's no preachers. There's nothing. And it says in Genesis 15:6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. He believed in some God out there. And there was such morality in his heart, doing the right thing, that God credited him as righteous. He crossed the line. He was saved. And you know the rest of the story, that God says, Abram, I'm going to turn you into Abraham. You're going to be the father of my nation, Israel. And the rest is history. So it can happen. That's an example. But many times, no matter how much creation or conviction, some people's like, I don't care. I'm still not going to follow God. And when it comes to hell, it's just an inconvenient. I'm not going to believe in that. And even Romans 1 talks about this. The people choose to say, no, I know my heart's saying to do the right thing. I don't want to do it. Romans 1, for although they knew God, they never glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile means to be vain in your understanding. It's all going to go back to you. And we see this today, that you can talk to people, and they're nice people. They're like, you know, this is what I believe. I don't believe that hell, you know, or I believe this way and this, blah, 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 blah. This is futile, that they're just making their up of their own religion. This is just saying no, just like Romans 1 has said. Now, friends, I believe in heaven and hell. I believe the Bible is true. I got proof. We're going to hear more about that next week. Can we believe the Bible is true? There's enough archaeology evidence to back it up. There's enough prophecies to back it up. There's enough eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection proving him as a true one way. But God is not going to send people to hell. We choose to send ourselves to hell because of our choices. Now, if this is true, then what do we do about this? This makes us all in peril. People are in jeopardy of this eternal damnation. Well, I would say this. We pray and share the truth with grace. Share and pray the truth of grace. Now, how we do this is vitally important. So we can choose to just come down with this truth. Man, there's a hell. You better turn or you're going to burn, right? We can have a big placard. We can be on the streets. Turn or burn in hell. You sinner, you, right? We can preach fire and brimstone, man, and scare them to death. And everybody's like, oh, I need to get to Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. Get to Jesus. This is not the heart of God. You don't want your kids to be in your home obeying and being with you because they're so scared that some big stick is going to be pulled out. No, you want your kids to follow you because they love you. They respect you. Do you have a big stick? Do you have a deterrent? Yes, but that's not the major thing at all. So we want to share in a humble way. See, we have all damaged God's perfect image of how he wanted us to live. The Bible tells us that for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It also tells us that we are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news. I am the first one to line up as the sinner, right? Who am I? Yes, oh, I might be pastor. I might have some ordination, all that kind of stuff, but I'm no better than anyone else. I have fallen short of the glory of God because God's glory, God's holiness, God's righteousness is so much higher than whatever I could do. Pray hundreds of hours, give, preach, whatever. That's nothing compared to what God's standards is. So I need to be the first one in line and say, God, please forgive me because I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I am condemned to hell. I don't want to go there. And so that's why it's a challenge in our church that our main mission is to lead people into a new and thriving life in Christ Jesus, to help people wake up that they need a Savior. In fact, we ask all of our people who are engaged around here to do your best not to go out to the street and hold a placard, turn or burn, right? Hell or heaven. We're not asking you to do that. We're asking you to care enough, love enough that you might influence a friend. You might find a family member, a coworker. They don't believe. Well, just befriend them. We call it bless them, love them, encourage them, serve them, sincerely pray for them, and might have a spiritual conversation. What do you believe? What about this heaven and hell? You can share some of the things that you learned today. You can invite them because there's a burden on our hearts that people are in jeopardy of hell. I believe this weighs heavy on my heart. This is the reason why I was called in the ministry. This is why we planted this church and we sacrifice because people, according to the Bible, are in jeopardy of going to hell. And who's going to share the good news of Christ Jesus? See, hell is an inconvenient truth, but God's grace is an inviting fact. And this is where we land, an inviting fact. Hell is not good. I remember when I got into a situation very hellish when I was 7 years old. And this is how it came to be. So my dad was a salesman. He worked hard, and he kind of had some handyman skills, whatever. He kind of was the general contractor and built this nice suburban home for our family, subbed it out kind of stuff, and he's just chunking away, trying to improve it. So it was time for a back patio. So back then, they made patios in Missouri, concrete patios. And so he saved his money, and he formed up this, I bet you it was 15 by 20. It was a big slab of concrete. So he got his money together, called the concrete company, and they came, and they got the thing out here, and they just put that all that thick concrete, because in his mind, he's like, I want to have a beautiful patio for my family and my neighbors. I can't wait till I get my family out there. We're going to have a barbecue grill. We're going to eat some watermelon and cook some things. I'm invited friends and have some patio furniture. It's going to be an awesome place for family and friends. This is his dream. Awesome. And this beautiful concrete slab. Well, I don't know, the next day or something, Saturday, I was playing around down in the basement. He had his tools and stuff, and there was this cool can. It was an oil can that squirt mortar oil out of it. It's like a squirt gun, right? And I was like, that's pretty cool. This thing squirts fire. I'm in the backyard, and now there's this big white pad right there, and I squirted some, and it sprinkled it, right? And I was like, woohoo, awesome. And I was like, sprinkle more, and it just splashing all this brand new, virgin, white, pretty concrete, man. Just covering it, staining it, wrecking it. My dad comes out and sees me doing that. Oh, my goodness. I mean, you talk about coming unglued, right? I just, whatever was in his eyes, I was like, that's not good. I made a mistake. Now, he was godly enough that he checked himself. And it was funny, he's going to grab a hold of me, okay, and beat me down, or he's going to try to save his concrete. He said, you stay right there. He runs to his neighbor. I don't know what he's doing, but he's running to his neighbor. He's asking for some quick dry, oil dry, or something, anything to absorb these stains, because his son just wrecked his dream, this patio that was made for me and made for my sisters. And here in my recklessness, my stupidity, my selfishness, I'm just staining the picture and the dream that my dad had. My friends, that's what we did. When God created us, he wanted to give us everything. He wanted to punish us. He doesn't want to harm us, but he wants us to have the best life. This is the holy life. This is the godly life, to enjoy, to be in intimate relationship with him, that we can count on him, that we can live righteously and care and add value to people and be his ambassadors. And then in our selfishness and our sin, we just said, no, we're going to do what we want because it feels good and it's a lot of fun. Sin, 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 right? And it marked his heart. It marked his heart, and it marked other people that sin. Do you know what happens when motor oil gets in the concrete? It goes into the pores. It's almost impossible to get that out of that concrete. Well, thank God. I think there was some solutions and some, at least some help. My friends, this is what God did. When God sent his son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did he send his son? Because there's only one way to get that oil out of that concrete and that sin out of God's heart. It was by his blood. That his blood was the ointment. The blood was the healing powder, if you will, to cover and to cleanse and to purify our hearts from our sin, that we would live free, we would live forgiven. And so he sent the only thing he could, and that was his son, sacrificed on the cross, so we would not perish. That means hell, that we would not be in hell, but have heaven, eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because we're already condemned. We have all fallen short of God. We don't need any more preaching on how bad and sin. If we look at God's righteousness, we're all there. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world, because we need a savior. We have all been reckless. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But it takes the free will agency by faith to say, God, I need forgiveness. I need you to wipe away my sins and live for you. I am sorry, and I want a relationship with you. Revelation 3:20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. God stands at the door and knocks, he cannot force himself. He will not force himself and say, you will follow me. He's a gentleman. He loves us so much with that free agency that he knocks on the door. That door represents our heart. We're the only ones that can own that, open that. Now, there's other pictures of this old picture that window and that door is not lit. It's dark. I would suggest to you that that's kind of like our soul. We have a life, we got money, we function, but deep within us, the light of God has not come into us. It's only us that can say, yes, come into my life. And Jesus is the light of this world. And he's asking permission to come to our heart. And because of his mercy, he would forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but we have to open it. And then I like the second part. He will come in and eat with that person and they with them. Why would a writer ever bring up, hey, you're going to have a hamburger together? You're going to have dinner together? Why? That doesn't seem right. Because eating together is one of the most intimate things humans can do. With your friends and your loved ones, you'll say, let's get together. Let's go out to eat. Let's eat. It's fellowship. It's relationship, not religion, not like top down. You better do the rules. This is what Christ desires, that we would love him freely. We would want to have fellowship and time with him and appreciate him and learn from him and him with us and going together, as John talks about this, someday that we could be friends with God, not this harsh judge God, right, that he comes into our heart, but only you. This morning, maybe God is knocking on your heart. Maybe you've been thinking about Christianity. Maybe you learned about Christianity when you was a kid, but now you're kind of like older, maybe got kids, and you need to reset your heart with Jesus. Because sometimes we know instinctively we have sinned, and there's a penalty for sin. But God is willing to forgive us and justify us if we ask for that forgiveness. So we're going to say a prayer here. You can say this online. We're going to say it out loud, if you will. I'm going to say a part of the prayer, and you repeat after me out loud. And all of us can do this, okay? To receive God's forgiveness, invite him into our heart. Lord, I feel you knocking on my soul. Lord, I feel you. I want you to come in. I realize I have sinned, and there is a penalty. I realize. I ask you to forgive me by faith. I say yes to your forgiveness. I say yes to your healing. I say yes to your control. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. So if you meant that prayer, God meant his promises. And what he did on the cross, he meant that for your life. And the Bible is true that if we confess, he is willing to forgive us. His amazing grace, I don't understand it. He's willing to forgive us and give us a new hope and a new life as we carry on. Your sins have been forgiven. They've been thrown into the ocean to be remembered no more. The Bible says we can live free. We can live whole. We don't have to always just live perfect, but we're going to try to live as close as we can to Jesus Christ. So here at Faithbrook, we want to encourage you, if you made that decision, especially for the first time. In front of you, there's a little red card we called What's Your Next Step? Next Step card. And on the back of that, it says, today I decided, and there's two options. One is, I recommitted my life to Jesus. Maybe you did that today. I need to do that often, because the self is always wanting to take charge. But the top one says, following Jesus for the first time. We'd like to know, if this is your first time you said yes to Jesus, we'd like for you to mark that spot, write your name on here, and then on your way out, there's going to be a gentleman with a You Said Yes book. This is our free little devotional book to give you, to encourage you to take your new step in Christ Jesus. So just hand this in. They'll give you this book, and we will contact and pray for you. If you're online, there's a little option to push that button that you said yes to Jesus. God sees that just as much as it is right here if your heart is sincere. So let's stand and let's be thankful as we pray and go today. Heavenly Father, we are thankful today You did not have to go to the cross. You did not have to come. We're the ones that stained your heart. We're the ones who were reckless and selfish. And we are condemned to hell. But because your amazing grace and love, you redeemed us from that destination, that we can have a new life with you. Heaven that starts right here in communion with here, and eventually eternal life in the heavenly realms. Help us to go in that truth. Help us to enjoy this new life, God, and be your ambassadors and know you more. We ask this in your powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the Faithbrook Church Messages Podcast. If you're newer here at Faithbrook, we'd love the opportunity to connect with you and hear your story. To connect beyond listening today, we'd love for you to join us in person, or if you would please go to faithbrook.church/connect, fill out that form, and one of our staff will reach out to you soon. God bless and have a great day.